to find happiness by accumulating possessions.
Trying to solve your hunger problem by wrapping sandwiches around your waist. Like the example, we fill our lives with so many things, and not necessarily bad things, but we fill our lives with so many things. Is there room for what our souls really hunger and thirst for? Father Thomas Keating said that's the human condition. The human condition is failing to recognize that fulfillment comes from our true center. You know, not being centered in the world's values and priorities and energy, but finding our center in God's energy and God's values, God's purposes in the world. Life, I think, and following the way of Jesus, I think, is a constant decentering and recentering. You know, every day, every moment, every second, we're being pulled off center. I mean, there's something pulling us off center probably every second of the day. You know, being decentered so that we might recenter ourselves to our true center. I'm told that when you're going from A to B in an airplane, I was told by a pilot that more than likely, because of wind and atmospheric conditions, you're going to be off course 95% of the time. That there's some mechanism that continues to adjust and brings the plane back on course, back to its true north. What's your mechanism? What helps you recenter? I think that's why we come to church. I believe that's why church is so important and so vital. Part of what it means, and it can happen in other places. It certainly happens for me in nature. It happens for me with family. But why church, I think, is so vitally important, we come here to recenter. To center our lives in God's energy and God's wisdom and God's purposes. Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopalian priest and an author, wrote that I was so busy doing God's work, work that I assumed was really important, that I never stopped to ask myself why I was dying inside, why my soul was so dry and brittle. I can so relate to her words. She said, I was spending 75 hours a week doing God's work until I realized one day that I failed to invite God into the center of that work. Where do you find your center? Where do you draw your energy? And does that energy come from that true place? Our Bible reading today, it's funny, I forget the Bible. Our Bible reading today, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. He's teaching, he's reaching out to people, healing. Divine energy is released into the world through Jesus. Compassion is released into the world through Jesus. A passion for justice and peace. You know, not peace of the world through power and oppression, but that peace that comes from humility and sacrifice, reconciliation, forgiveness, released into the world through Jesus. And there came a time where Jesus asked his disciples a couple questions. And I don't believe this is a test. It's not an exam. He's not all that concerned about what's going on in their head. As I actually think he's asking the question, what's important to you? What's your center? It's no coincidence that it's important to realize that the story that Diane is going to read comes in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which biblically is a symbol for the world's values. It is the place that represents greed and power, the place that represents violence and oppression. It's those world's values and energy. Jesus takes the disciples on a field trip there, knowing that his energy is in stark contrast, and asks his disciples, what's your center? Diane's going to read from Matthew 16, and it should be up on the screen. It should be Matthew, I hope.
Okay. Looks the same as what I have here. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back. "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in heaven." He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise they would tell no one.
Thank you. So Jesus is asking the disciples, okay, tell me, what are people saying about me? What are people saying about me? I mean, today I will have right now about 300 different reputations. All of you will think something very different about me. But I only have one character, which is who I really am. It'd be really easy for me to get sucked into what you think about me. But who am I? So Jesus is asking, well, what are the people saying about me? And the disciples say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist or like John the Baptist. Other people say you're the second coming of the great prophet Elijah. Still others say that you are like the suffering prophet Jeremiah, because Jeremiah too was willing to stand against the dominant worldview of his day. So in other words, Jesus, this is exciting stuff. I mean, people are getting ready to put you on the Mount Rushmore of Jewish prophets. I mean, you're going places. You are somebody, Jesus. I mean, this would have been pretty exciting stuff. I mean, Jesus was trending on Twitter. I mean, people were talking about, he was going viral on the first century Facebook. I mean, you would think that maybe if he just stopped there. But he wasn't interested in fans, but followers. He wasn't interested in admirers, but world changers. He wasn't interested in cheers from the sidelines, but people who are willing to give their hearts, to center their lives and the energy and the spirit and the love and the purposes of God in the world. So Jesus turns it. asks a more penetrating question. Takes them to a deeper place. Who do you say that I am? I suspect if how you answer that question has a lot to do with the energy with which you live your life. Who do you say that I am? Now, Peter, the impetuous one, the one who was always quick with the response, Peter, who had been witnessing this incredible energy of Jesus released for weeks, Peter was quick to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was he saying? You are the Christ. We say often, Jesus Christ, sometimes in positive ways and sometimes in not so positive ways, right? I wonder if we looked at this confession of Peter, you are the Christ, we might learn something about what it means to follow the way of Jesus. What did Peter mean? You are the Christ. Christ is a word that simply means, literally translated, the anointed one. Psalm 23, you anointest my head with oil. My cup just runneth over. Goodness and mercy not only are with me, but overflow and follow me all the days of my life. The anointed one, full of that energy. Christ is not a title. It's not a name. It's not a swear word that you mutter under your breath on the golf course. It's not the last name of Jesus. Theologians even talk about something called the cosmic Christ. Christ is the name. Christ is the name of that divine energy revealed and released into the world in and through the life of Jesus. Compassion exploded in the life of Jesus. Inexhaustible grace and unconditional love exploded in and through the life of Jesus. Justice exploded and was released in and through the life of Jesus. So much divine energy was present in Jesus. I like to call Jesus a Christ burst. Just burst of God's energy that changed his world and continues to change our world. One heart, one life, one community at a time. It's easy to say the words, you are the Christ. You can say the words, you can believe all the right things, and it doesn't necessarily change you. As the saying goes, I've said it a lot, you can believe all the right things and still be a jerk. But recentering your life in Christ energy, that changes everything. Have we found the energy? Have we breathed in that energy? Have we surrendered our heart to that Christ energy? Have we, in the world decenters us, have we recentered our life in Christ energy? God's presence, God's purposes found in the world. I love this. We have it. This quick little video that I think captures it beautifully from that wonderful country in New Zealand.
putting it to good use.
So when you got Christ energy, you end up with hair like mine. It's that God burst. So we receive that energy. It's not something we create or manufacture. We receive that energy when we recenter our lives in God's presence, in God's energy, in God's wisdom, in God's purposes in the world, so that we might release that energy, share that energy into the world. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Notice at the end of the story, Jesus said, tell no one. Maybe what he's saying, that you answer the question, who do you say that I am? In the way you live, in the way you love, and the energy that you bring to your loved ones, the energy that you bring to your workplace, the energy that you bring to this community, the energy that you bring to the world. I was going to offer grief counseling after the Super Bowl. I thought I could make a lucrative living that way. Have you recovered? Anybody? You recovered? No, those who know me well, I love football. I'm passionate about football. And I love the game. But the Super Bowl, probably more than any other event, represents how off-center we are as a culture. Do you agree? Think of the amount of energy and attention that was spent in one little deflated football. $4 million for a 30-second commercial to convince us what was missing in our life. Pete Carroll received death threats because he didn't hand the ball to Marshawn Lynch. I want to quickly share a story of a different kind of energy. Christ energy. 2008, an unusual football game. Grapevine Faith Christian School was playing Gainesville State School. Now, Gainesville was located in the middle of a maximum security correctional facility. Gainesville State School had 14 players. They hadn't won a game, 0-8. They scored only 2 touchdowns all year long. All of their players were convicted teenagers of assault, robbery, drugs. They wore hand-me-down, outdated helmets and shoulder pads. 14 players. Now, Grapevine Faith Christian School, 70 players, 11 coaches, wore all the best and the greatest equipment. The coach of Grapevine Faith, I mean, he knew this was going to be no contest. But he also knew that Gainesville would have no fans. And they didn't stand a chance. So in his morning devotion, when he was centering himself in God's presence, he had an idea. It's a dangerous thing to center yourself in God's presence. He thought to himself, what if we gave them half our fans and half our cheerleaders? So he sent out an email to the faithful, you know, telling them his idea, sending the message, we want every Gainesville player to feel like they're the most important person on the planet. Now, people thought he was nuts. Crazy. But that's what happens when you get captured by Christ energy. Because it's in stark contrast to our world's energy. And one player just couldn't understand. Coach, I'm confused. Why are we doing this? And he said, imagine you have no family home. Your family's disowned you. There's no one's pulling for you. No fans. Now imagine you come out onto the field and there's hundreds of fans. And they know your name. That's why we're doing this. So came game day. Can you imagine the look on the 14 players from Gainesville? when they came onto the field and the cheerleaders had made one of those banners for them to burst through, and their stands were filled with fans who were cheering and who all knew their names. The quarterback and the middle linebacker for Gainesville, there were only 14 of them, said it was so strange to hear parents cheering for me to tackle their kid. Normally when we go out onto the field, we can tell that people are scared of us. They won't even look at us. The stands were full, and they knew our name. Well, no surprise. Grapevine Faith won the game. And they met at the 50-yard line to pray at the end. And Isaiah, the quarterback, the convicted teenager, surprised everyone, "I want to pray." He bowed his head and said, "Dear God, I ain't never prayed before. I don't know what to do, what to say. I don't know who to thank, how to thank, because I don't know what happened. I just know that we've never had so many people care about us like this before." The Gainesville players lined up in single line, heavy guards, to go to their bus. And while they were heading to their bus, they were each handed a hamburger, fries, Coke. And all of the Grapevine Faith players wrote every single one, all 14, an encouraging letter. And one Gainesville player summarized it all and said, "You can look up at that scoreboard all you want. We know we didn't lose that game." That's Christ energy. That's what it means not to live as a fan, but a follower of Jesus. That's the burst of energy, the God burst, that's waiting to be released through us. To know and to share Christ energy changes everything. We continue to worship God through the morning offering.